As you find Psalm 100, let me ask you, what do you think of when the word power comes to mind? Power. A lightning bolt. An overwhelming flood. Nuclear reactor. Brock Lesnar. I don't know. All those things are powerful, I'm sure. But I'm thinking of something now. I'm thinking of something that has perhaps one of the most powerful things in all the universe. And that is Thanksgiving. And I'm not just saying that by way of hyperbole or preacher talk. Thanksgiving, disciplined expressions of gratitude to God, are one of the most powerful forces in the universe. I have seen it in my own life. I've seen it. I know it. I know it's true from other people's life. Thanksgiving has the power to dispel depression, discouragement, an oppressed spirit, anxiety, anger, worry, and temptation, and just keep adding on. And as I said, I say this as a word of testimony. I have found in my own experience that when faced with depression or discouragement or temptation or anxiety or whatever the other things may be, that if I will go into a disciplined season of thanksgiving to God, that without fail, I can say in my experience, without fail, when I have done that by His grace, that the power of those things has been broken in that moment. In that time, in that place. Is everything all better? No, not everything's all better. The circumstances are still the same as they were before, perhaps. It's not that I'll never be discouraged again or struggle with temptation again. But when I have given myself to discipline thanksgiving, in those moments God visits and breaks the power of them. And when I don't give myself to that, I struggle with depression and discouragement and anxiety and anger and temptation like all people do. So why is it that thanksgiving is so powerful? Well, I think that thanksgiving fundamentally puts us in a position of humility before God. Because we're saying, you know what? I'm the recipient here. I have received of God that which is not of my own doing, which I do not deserve. I have been blessed and I'm giving thanks. That's a humble position. And God says He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And His grace is always sufficient, the Bible says. Now, with that in mind, look at Psalm 100 and the title that is given to it in the Bible. A psalm for thanks, for giving thanks. A psalm for giving thanks. Now, that seems pretty generic and plain. You think probably lots of psalms have that. But the fact is that's the only time out of the 150 psalms we have that title is used. Now, certainly there are other psalms that move us to give thanks and can demand that we give thanks and help us give thanks. That's true. But this is the only one of the 150 psalms which is titled a psalm for giving thanks. So let's dwell here and let's think about some of the reasons we have to be thankful as described in this particular psalm. Why should we be thankful? Well, for one, God created us. It says in verse 3, it is He who made us and we are His. Now, it was written by Hebrews. This was written for the Jewish people, by the Jewish people, for their worship. And originally, in the context in which it was written, and when it says there that is He who has made us and we are His, it was probably talking about not each one of them as individuals so much as all of them together corporately as the nation of Israel, the people of God. And God had made them as the people of God. He took one man, Abraham. Through him, brought a family, and through the family, brought a nation, so that through that nation, he could bring one great Savior, so that through that great Savior, he could spread the glory and grace of God to the ends of the earth, and it would reach to us. They could say, as the people of God, it is He who made us, and we are His. But if He's going to make them as the people of God, if He's going to make us as the people of God in this day, then it means He's made each one of us as well. He's made us each one, He's made us all together, all of us. And that is reason to give thanks. Now, some of you might venture a glance in the mirror and ask, why would I be thankful that God made me like this? It makes me think of, I had a memory this week, and I had to go looking for the details. But in 1969, Billy Graham was interviewed by Woody Allen. National TV, okay? Billy Graham, you talk about two different personalities. Woody Allen is interviewing Billy Graham, and somewhere in the course of the interview on national TV, Billy Graham says, God is perfect. And Woody Allen replied with, you know, it's funny. When I look in the mirror in the morning, that's hard for me to believe. Well, maybe you feel a little bit like Woody Allen. You look in the mirror and say, God created this? Why would I be thankful for that? Well, maybe you don't like the way God has made you, or maybe you don't like the way He's made your family or your mind or your heart or your circumstances or whatever it may be. But you can know this. There are no self-made men and no self-made women in the world. We are not of our own design. It is He who made us, and we are His. That's the way the New International Version puts it. You may have a version that says, it is He who made us, and not we ourselves. There's one little Hebrew word of two letters in there that can mean a couple of things, and so that's the various translations. But both are true. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. It is He who made us, and we are His. We didn't come about by chance happenings or random events. We're not the product of long spans of time and several oops along the way, and whoops, there we are. Not humanly, not individually, not as humanity did we come about in that way. And when we lose track of the fact that He created us, we lose the ability and the perspective of giving thanks. We lose grip on reality. We have a massive loss of perspective. Because all of a sudden, everything about reality begins to lose shape and proportion and dimension and measure for us. And we're lost in a carnival hall of mirrors that distorts reality. We did not create ourselves. He created us. Ravi Zacharias said this once, and it was very influential in my mind. He took four words. He talked about wonder, gratitude, worship, and meaning. Wonder, gratitude, worship, and meaning. He said, the loss of wonder will result in a loss of gratitude. If you lose this perspective that there is a God who is over all, He is sovereign, and above all, He is uncreated, eternal, living forever, is all good, holy, wise, knowing everything. And if we lose wonder, we lose gratitude. Who is there to give thanks to? And for what? There's no one there to do anything. So a loss of wonder brings a loss of gratitude. A loss of gratitude results in a loss of worship. There's no one higher than me. It's not about anything in particular. It's just me. So a loss of wonder leads to a loss of gratitude. A loss of gratitude leads to a loss of worship. And a loss of worship results in meaninglessness. Nothing means anything. There's no enduring truth. There's no abiding morality. There's nothing to govern ethics. There's no one to whom we will answer. It's just all gone. And we become a living culture plate for depression and anxiety and worry and anger and so forth. But we can be thankful that God created us. He also redeemed us. It says in verse 3 that we are His people. We are His people. He made us and we are His. We don't own our own lives. We are His people. He fashioned us for Himself to be His very own possession. He purchased us even after we had rebelled against Him. He purchased us at the price of His only Son. So Paul can ask in the New Testament, do you not know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Title deed of your life is not in your hands or in your possession or in your safety deposit box somewhere. The title deed to your life is firmly in the grasp of Almighty God. He owns the rights to your life and everything that's in it and comes from it. Maybe you've heard the expression that possession of the is 9/10 of the law. Until somebody shows up with legal papers that prove otherwise, the guy that's on the spot generally gets to keep the spot. But the fact is, God has shown up with the legal papers. And He says, you're mine. I bought you. I paid the price. I own you. And I want to move in with you and be your Savior. He gave us not only existence, by creating us, but He gave us meaning by redeeming us. He made us not only individuals, He made us a collective people, the people of God. And He shepherds us. That's another reason to be thankful. So He says at the end of verse 3, He says, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. It means that He's over us. He's looking after us. He's always been looking after us. Before we even knew it, before we had a mind to even recognize that it was true, He was planning and seeing us. And we came into existence by His doing. And every moment of that existence has been watched over by Him. He's been directing events. He's been directing affairs. He's been directing your thoughts. He's been shepherding, protecting, providing, and feeding you. You look back over your life and say, that's a little hard for me to believe. You're like Woody Allen looking in the mirror and seeing his face saying, it's a little hard for me to believe that a perfect God would do this. Well, you look in the mirror of your own life and your experiences and you say, it's a little hard for me to believe that a good and loving God would do this. You doubt that He shepherds you. To what end does He shepherd us? To our comfort? No. To our liking? No. To His glory? Yes. To our growth? Yes. And God has been doing that all along the way. Before you even knew there was a God or cared that there was a God, He was doing that. And how does He do that? Well, what's verse 5 say? God is good. That's another reason to give thanks. God is good. The Lord is good, it says in verse 5. I remember years ago sitting in a class with a seasoned pastor of many decades before us. And he said, you are going to get out there and you're going to run into people's lives who are so wounded, so hurt, so full of pain and confusion and such a mess that the best you're going to be able to do is take them back to Psalm 119, verse 68 as the starting point. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, you are good and all that you do is good. And you're just going to, you need to take them there and say, are you willing to start there with God? You are good and all that you do is good. Can you confess that to the Lord today? Just even by faith, if not by feeling. Last week I told you the story of a young man, a youth pastor, 30 years old, Nathan Younger, who drowned trying to save one of the people in his youth group. And he did save the person in his youth group. But he drowned. His wife Samantha and their four little girls, 6 years and under. This week I saw something that he had written before his passing. And he said this, can you believe that God is being good to you even when you don't feel His nearness? It may be the hardest steps of faith you take as you seem to walk alone through the valley of death that keeps stretching on and on. But if you trust that God loves you and that He never leaves you, salvation is yours. You are good and all that you do is good. Our friend John Stumbo, who been the pastor of the Salem Alliance Church in Salem, Oregon. He's a great guy, amazing man of God. Buddies back in college, we played basketball together one year in college, and then we're workout partners for several years. And he sang in our wedding, and I stood up in his wedding, and so forth. But some of you know that end of last October, John was stricken. I'm just stricken down. He's amazing. Athlete. I mean, he was as strong at 45 plus as he was when he was 25. He was running marathons and doing all this stuff. Vibrant, alive, wonderful man of God, amazing communicator of the Word of God. But last October, he was just stricken. And to my knowledge, they still have not figured out what it is. And he was literally at death's door. They thought he was dying. He was going. He rallied a bit and has hung on. But the fact is, John has not eaten a thing since the end of last October. He is a shell of his former self physically. And I saw this week that word had come through that he had stepped aside as a senior pastor of the church that he was leading there. And so I went to the website there and I checked out the video of his announcement, his resignation, because he couldn't go. He couldn't be present to do it five times on weekend services. So he did it by video. It's very interesting. It begins with simply black screen in John's voice, his strong voice, his clear voice, his voice from the end of last August, so 2 months before he was stricken. John's preaching. You can hear it. His voice breaks through this darkness, and on the darkness come the words, as he says them there in white letters. And then after the words are over, there's John now. With a voice so faint and raspy that they have to put subtitles there so you understand what it is he's saying. But it begins with John 2 months before he was stricken. And on that black screen come up these words as his voice rings them out. Sometimes he is the God who delivers us from. Sometimes he is the God who walks us through. Either way, he's good. Sometimes he rescues. Sometimes he teaches us different lessons. Either way, he's good. And then John now, announcing that in this season he has to step aside. And that humanly speaking, there's really not many options left for him. He's waiting on God for divine healing. And he repeatedly says, he said it many times in the middle of this, he says, God is in this. And God is good. God is in this. And he is good. And maybe today you just have to go back to Psalm 119, verse 68. And by faith, you say, you are good, and all you do is good. And there's no other basis upon which we need to launch our thanksgiving to God. God covenanted with us. Verse 5, he is good, and his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Maybe yours says mercy or loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's the covenant love of God. God has covenanted with us through Jesus Christ. He has formed a covenant with us, signed not as a contract, but as a covenant, not with ink, but with the blood of his Son, not with clauses for dissolution of contract, but an everlasting covenant, a covenant brokered not in the presence of attorneys from both sides, but before the bar of God in view of eternity with angels and demons standing in awe. He not only made a covenant with us, he made a unilateral covenant with us, meaning that he took upon himself all the obligations of the making of the covenant and the keeping of the covenant. He fulfilled both sides. He gave Jesus to die in our place, to pay the price of our sin, to remove the enmity between us and God. He redeemed us to himself. He sends the gospel so that we can hear it. He ignites faith within us so that we can believe. He gives us the gift of repentance. He regenerates us to eternal life. He justifies us and declares us righteous in his sight through the righteousness of his Son. And he gives us the grace to persevere. And all we have to do is trust him in repentant faith. John, my friend, as he said those words I just read to you, said this right before it went to his picture now, his announcement. He said, you're going to learn something different about God if he rescues you or if he walks with you. You're going to learn something different about yourself if he rescues you or walks with you. God knows what you need. Our job is to trust him. Why would we give thanks? Because he's created us. He's redeemed us. He shepherds us. He's good to us. He's covenanted with us. And finally, because God is faithful to us. This God, in verse 5, it says his faithfulness continues through all generations. He made this covenant. He keeps it forever and ever and ever and ever. There's plenty of reason to give thanks to God. But how should we give expression to that thanks? Well, notice several things that Psalms 100 says about this. In fact, there's seven commands given to it, imperatives here in Psalm 100, every one of them telling us something about how we can express our thanksgiving. Indeed, they are commands. There's a sense of ought and should to these words. And they tell us something about how to express our thanksgiving. The first is with loud gladness. Loud gladness. It says in verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Shout for joy. Maybe your King James Version says, make a joyful noise. But the Hebrew word has the idea of loud volume. The idea is of a glad shout made by a loyal subject to a royal person. The glad shout of the loyal subject in the presence of the royal person, because they're delighted not only to see them, but that they rule over them, and it finds expression in a loud acclaim to them. Now, we don't live in that kind of a world, so that's a little hard for us to picture exactly what that would be like. And I tried to think about that from our perspective. But then I thought of this. I thought of, you know, sometimes we'll say, let's give a shout out to, like, you know, we just had some beautiful music. We might say, let's give a shout out to these folks who sang. Yeah! And we do that. And that's kind of the idea. It's an expression of thanks and gratitude for what's just been done. And it says, shout for joy to the Lord. It's audible in form, loud in volume, joyful in spirit, and thankful in motive. Now that, honestly, when we bring it back into the context of corporate worship, seems a little weird to some of us because of the way we've thought about what corporate worship ought to be. We have no problem doing that if we were at an OSU football game, or at a Cavs game, or a Browns game, or like Thursday night, I was at a Cleveland Indians game. Beautiful night, sitting out in the bleachers in left field, absolutely gorgeous, wonderful evening. You know, it was that game they won. It was great, and it was early on in the game, and we're sitting there, and this Seattle Mariner guy, he cracks his screaming line drive right towards center field fence, and Grady Sizemore pivots. And he begins to run, full speed, looking over his shoulder. And with full speed, he reaches out one hand, makes this incredible catch about a half a stride from the wall. And he crashes into the wall, and he hangs onto it, and he comes like this. And I went, yeah! Just like that. I didn't stop and go, Bill Grady. I went, ah! Just like that. And spontaneously, the entire section of the left field bleachers went, Grady, 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 Grady. And it was awesome. But how does that look, and should that look, when we come into corporate worship? Some of us, I think, have concluded that reverence equals silence or quiet. And at times it does. Certainly there's that in Scripture. Times reverence is expressed through silence or quietness. But it's clear, not only here, but other places in Scripture, that sometimes reverence to God is to lift our voices up and let them be heard.
Amen.
Thank you. So, you know, Gertrude Stein said, silent gratitude isn't very much use to anyone. We need to let it be heard sometimes. So, thinking of this, take a minute. Go back to the right in your Bible. It's Psalm 136. Psalm 136, not very far away. You'll find it. I love Psalm 136 because in 26 verses, 26 times it says His love endures forever. The last half of every one of those verses says His love endures forever. The first half of every one of those 26 verses is a litany of either God's attributes or, more often, the actions He has undertaken on behalf of Israel, the people of God. So the first half of those 26 verses reads like a history lesson of the nation of Israel. God's acts on their behalf. And every time one of them is named, the refrain is, His love endures forever. Now, if this is your history before God, and you say, this God created us, this God has shepherded us, this God has redeemed us, He has made us His own people, these things are far more personal than we simply, when we read them. And it's hard for me to imagine that in corporate worship, as this was sung or read, recited antiphonally, that you know somebody would announce one of these acts of God on their behalf, and the people of God together respond with, His love endures forever. It's a little hard for me to imagine as they make their way through and are reminded again and again and again and again and again and again and again of the acts of God on their behalf, that their volume wouldn't grow a little bit each time they said, His love endures forever. In fact, I think a really great exercise would be sometimes to just sit down yourself, you alone, or maybe you and your family, and write 26 brief expressions of the acts of God on your behalf over the years. And after each one, then put, His love endures forever, and recount it. His love endures forever. In fact, it says that right here in Psalm 100. We just saw it, verse 5. His love endures forever. So we're going to recite this together 5 times. At 26. I don't have the voice left for that. 5 times. We're going to begin loud and get louder each time. Okay? This is not just simply some exercises. We're going to say this to God. And we're going to start loud. We're going to get louder. And if my voice holds out, I'm going to knock it out at that 5th one. I want you to do it whether my voice lasts or not. And I want when we're done with that 5th one, there to be this kind of ringing sound in the auditorium. Okay? And we're doing this to God. His love endures forever. Are you ready? His love endures forever. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Loud. Gladness is one way that we are able to express our thanksgiving to God. Second way is worshipful service. In verse 2, it says, worship the Lord with gladness. Worship the Lord, or maybe your translation says, serve the Lord with gladness. Because that Hebrew word there that's translated either worship or serve means both. It was the word for service, but it's the word that they adopted to describe worship. It's the word that was used to describe in the Old Testament when the priests would come into the presence of God on behalf of the people and they would offer the worship or they would do service to the Lord on behalf of the people. It was their service of worship. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible makes clear that everyone who repents in faith in Jesus, who is born again into the family of God, is a priest of God. We don't have a special class of people who are priests who have to go into the presence of God for us. Each one of us goes into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and we offer up, our worship. And so, we learn several things, I think. One is that we serve God when we worship. We serve God when we worship. When we come together to serve Him. We don't have some people up front doing the service and some people watching on and judging which video is going to get, the $100,000 at the end of the show. We don't have some people doing the service and others texting in the answers to say, I think that idol ought to make it. It's not about just what goes on up here. It's all of us together before Him offering service through our worship. So that, I can't remember at the moment who it was that said it, but somebody once said that the appropriate question, therefore, when we leave Sunday morning from church, is not to ask, how did it go, but to ask, how did we do? So, we serve God when we worship Him. And we worship God when we serve Him. So that when we go out those doors and we go out into our world, every place, every moment, every person, every situation, every time we take a step in life or take another breath and we obey God, we are serving Him. Whatever His Word calls us to and obligates us to in that moment with that person or in whatever situation it is, if we obey, that is an act of worship. Our service is worship to Him. Just as surely as this is worship to Him when we gather together. We serve God when we worship, and we worship God when we serve Him. So we give our thanks through loud gladness, through worshipful service, through thoughtful submission. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. That's a command. Know it. Know that the Lord is God. Is in the old football movie Rudy by the same title, when Daniel Rudiger is trying desperately to study hard enough to earn his way into acceptance at Notre Dame, because he wants to get accepted and study at Notre Dame so that he can go try out for the football team, see if he can be a walk-on. And he's having trouble getting into Notre Dame. And he keeps going to this elderly priest asking for advice and prayers and so forth and so on. And finally, he's so desperate, he comes and he's kind of intimating to this priest, you know, is there some string you could pull on my behalf to get me, you know, into the school? And the elderly priest looks at him and says, Mr. Rudiger, from all my many years of service to God, I have come to settle on two incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not Him. And you aren't either, and I'm not. Thank the Lord. Know it. He is God. The Lord, Yahweh, is Elohim, God. And there is no other. You've made a choice to come here today to worship Him. There could be many motives for that, I suppose. But why do we do that? Why should we do that? You had other options. You could have gone golfing. You could have gone to some soccer tournament somewhere the kids might have played in. You could have slept in, gone out for breakfast. You could have done many things. Why did you come here? Why should you come here instead of doing those things? Some people say, oh, religion's your crutch, isn't it? Well, that misses it. It doesn't really capture the point, because no, religion's not my crutch. But there is something in the choice, in the fact, in the sacrifice of worship, of carving out time to come corporately together with God's people that says, you know what? I'm doing this if for no other reason to say, I'm not God. He is. And I just need to recalibrate and declare that to be true with my time, my attention, and my energy. He is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my time. He is worthy of my energy. And I am going to go gather with God's people, if for no other reason, to just acknowledge again over the whole of my week, He's the Lord God. I am not. And I submit my time and my attention and my energy and my activities in thoughtful submission to Him. Another way of expressing thanksgiving is intentional gathering, as we've just kind of been talking about. Actually, one of these commands uses the same Hebrew word, though it's translated a couple of different ways here. It says in verse 2 there, come before Him with joyful songs. Same Hebrew word in verse 4 is enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Come before Him with joyful songs. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We'll call it intentional gathering. Truly thankful people, almost by reflex action, delight to find people of like gratitude toward God and let it be known. True gratitude moves a person outward toward God and toward other people. And I want you to notice something about what it says about how we arrive at this intentional gathering of public worship, of corporate worship. Did you notice what it says? It says that we enter His gates. That's picturing the worshipers coming to Jerusalem through the city gates. We enter those gates with thanksgiving already on our lips. And we enter His courts, the outer courts of the temple of God. We enter those already in praise. That means we arrive already worshiping, already giving thanks. We've already been developing and exercising the discipline of thanksgiving and worship to God when we get here. That means that we have to prepare ourselves for worship. Now, I understand that Sunday morning can be a battle, particularly if you've got small children. It's a battle. It can be the most contentious period of the week trying to get here. I understand that. We know that. But we are able, by the Spirit of God indwelling us, to somehow begin to put our hearts in motion, some level of preparation, maybe just even beginning with Saturday night somewhere along the line, even just before you're going to bed, getting to bed, for one thing. on Saturday night. And then sometimes say, God, I'm already slipping my heart into gear so that I'm getting traction in worship to you. And as I drift off to sleep, I'm praising you and I'm worshiping you and I'm expressing my thanks so that in Sunday morning I wake up. First thought is God. And that really should be true all week. But we enter his gates with that thanksgiving already on our lips, and we come into his courts with praise already overflowing, so that when we come in here, it doesn't take us 30 minutes to get primed and ready to go. Just about the time the singing's over, or the praying, or the scripture, or whatever. We arrive that way. And notice how it is we sing. Verse 2 is with joyful songs. Joyful songs. Now, in the way we lead worship here, I don't spend very much time up here looking out while we sing. I'm usually down there. But I've done it quite a bit of that over the years, and enough here to just say that joyful is not the word I would necessarily choose to describe the expression on some faces. And only you and God know why that might be. I don't know. Many, many expressions of praise, and it's great. But that's not always the case. And I just say, you know, some of us just need to, we need to lay hold of the grace of Almighty God and leave the lemon wedge at home and leave the sour look, too. And come with a joyful heart to sing joyful songs. Another way is through public thanksgiving. Verse 4 says, give him thanks. Give thanks to him. Public thanksgiving. In the context is public gathering for worship. So yes, we ought to and can give thanks in private, but we ought to give thanks together, gather together. We do that through songs, through prayers, through testimony, through greetings of one another, through our conversations when we're gathered. You know, is thanksgiving the dominant theme that runs through your conversations with each other? Or mine with you? Public thanksgiving. There are many great resources out there on TV and internet and radio and all kinds of electronic media. There are many great Christian resources, and you should avail yourself of many of those. And not all are good, but many are, and you should avail them. But one thing those things cannot do for you is to give you a context for public thanksgiving, public worship. Can't do that. And somebody's objecting and thinking, but it's nobody else's business what I'm thankful for. Well, that's misguided at a couple of levels. One level is that it's primarily about the renown of God, not your comfort or pleasures. Is he worthy of your thanks? He is. Is he worthy that you announce that before him? Yes, he is. Even if that makes you uncomfortable. And it's for the benefit of other people, not primarily for your benefit. Because it may be your expressions of thanksgiving that help somebody who's really struggling to come with a thankful heart today. So we publicly express our thanksgiving to God. Hebrews 13 says, through Christ, then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And then finally, a way to express our thanks is through humble adoration. Humble adoration. It says in verse 4, the very end of the verse there, praise his name. Or maybe your version says, bless his name. Bless his name. It's an interesting word for praise or bless. You know, have you ever thought about it where it says, bless his name? We bless you, God. You know, you hear somebody say, well, bless God. I mean, the word has the idea of giving or conveying something to someone who doesn't have that thing which you have. So, and it's used mostly in the context of of one higher giving to one who's lower. You know, a king to a loyal subject or something like that. So it's this idea of giving and conveying that which you have, but the other person doesn't have. So when we say, bless God, what am I going to give to God that he doesn't already have? And interestingly, the root of the word has to do with kneeling. Maybe, some conjecture, it has to do, that word to kneel kind of transformed over into bless because that would be the position of one humble and lowered to receive from someone else. Not really sure. But I like this. I like this, what Eugene Peterson says about this particular word in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. Listen to this. God gets down on his knees among us. gets on our level and shares himself with us. He does not reside afar off and send us diplomatic messages. He kneels among us. That posture is characteristic of God. The discovery and realization of this is what defines what we know of God as good news. God shares himself generously and graciously. Whichever form the blessing takes, whether it's coming this way or going back to him, whichever form the blessing takes, it implies an exchange of the contents of the soul. There's some kind of life-to-life transference there. And listen, and because God blesses us, we bless God. We respond with that which we have received, and we participate in the process which God has initiated and continues in us. So we bless God with something he doesn't have? No, with that which he's been giving to us. We take his blessing and more than just consuming it, or more than even just passing it on to somebody else, we in some fashion turn it right back around and give it. What do we ever give to God that he hasn't already given to us? So we bless his name in humble adoration. Now, I want you to notice one more thing before we close out here on Psalm 100. We've seen some reasons why we should give thanks and ways we can express that thanks. In verse 1, the verse ends with the word all. And in verse 5, into the psalm, it ends with the word all. Shout to the, for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And that has the sense, not just the original Israelite nation, but all the peoples, all the Gentiles, all the heathen of the earth, all people, no matter who they are, no matter who you are, no matter what your life has been under, the bone you have to pick with God about how he's done his job. You owe thanksgiving to God. Indeed, it says in verse 5 that his faithfulness has continued through all generations. It doesn't matter when you've lived, where you've lived, who you've lived with, what's happened to you, what's transpired, and much of it may be very difficult and very painful. Everyone of every generation, of every age, in every locality, of whatever race, whatever ethnicity, whatever language, whatever skin color they may have, no matter who they are, we all owe God our humble, contrite gratitude. And it strikes me that when all things are done, that there will be many, 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 many people who have passed all of those hours and days and moments and seconds and years and decades of their life in angry, in gratitude toward God for the way he's ordered their life. For the things that have been allowed to enter their life. Or they pass those moments and days and years and decades presuming that they deserve the blessings they got, which really came from the hand of God. And that suddenly, in an instant, they'll find themselves standing in the presence of a blazing, holy God. And there will, as I picture it in some fashion, there will be this hand open to them that has been there all their life, giving and giving and giving and giving again, which they never recognized at all. And never humbled themselves to give thanks for. And now the hand that was open in expressions of grace is now raised in a solemn oath that will say, depart from me. I never knew you. But there will be those who will step into his presence. And I want to be among them, and I think you do too. Who through repentant faith in Jesus have realized, he is God. I am not God. I did not create myself. I cannot redeem myself. Only Christ, in his death on the cross, is sufficient to cover a sinful debt like I have. And he shepherds my life as I submit myself to him. And he guides me along, and I don't understand everything. And there's much that is painful, and I don't like. But by faith, I come again and again and again in this life, if nothing else, to say, God, you are good, and all that you do is good, and we will step into his presence at that moment, and things will become clear. Will we understand every detail? Maybe not. But he will be great enough that we'll realize we don't have to. And we'll begin an eternity of giving thanks. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just take a moment now. Maybe you want to just say, Lord, please forgive me for my lack of gratitude. Forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for braiding you on the job you do of running this universe. Maybe you simply by faith need to say to God, God, I say to you, you are good. You are good. And all you do is good. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it all. But by faith, I affirm it to be true. Maybe your heart's overflowing with gratitude and praise today. Just let it go. It is true, our God, that you are God. We are not. We thank you for creating us and redeeming us, covenanting with us and shepherding us, for doing it with good and keeping the covenant in faithfulness. We thank you. Amen. Now may this week you enjoy and meet the goodness of God in very specific and profound ways. May it move you to thanksgiving that will bring glory to Him, will gladden your heart and help the others around you. May you be blessed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Together everyone said, Amen.